Welcome to the City Church Podcast. We hope that you will be abundantly blessed by this message. If you would like to find out more about the city, please log on to our website, www.thecity.sg.
You know, I was going to come here because I was told that nowadays preaching, you wear formal. I was going to come with like a, you know, Chinese New Year attire and feather fan, Christine said. But, you know, I decided that would be too distracting and, you know, just like too different. Okay. You know, I was playfully raising my hand when Pastor Andre was asking who here hasn't heard Janice speak, because I feel like I haven't done this in a few months, and I feel like I'm pretty different from where I was many months ago. Not externally, but internally, a lot of things have happened. And I've been, whether you like it or not, really in a metaphorical cave. Been a hermit, recluse, whatever you call it, in many ways. So if you texted me over the last few months and I have been less than enthusiastically responsive, the grace of God be with us, okay? But it's just been an interesting few months, not in an eventful way, but there's been some journey, as Pastor Andre said. And so I, you know, I can only hope that this morning you would truly hear what God's Spirit wants to say, right? And so that all of that falls away and it's God speaking. So in my hibernation mode, though, last month some of you saw me emerge, right? In a couple of weddings. You glimpsed me, I glimpsed you, and today I'm like, okay, like out from my underground. And it's been great seeing you guys. So but I didn't come here with my cheongsam, but I have a zit on my cheek, because that's just how it warms my heart to come and speak here. I have never had a zit. This is huge, okay? Later, if you sit near me for lunch, just don't stare at it, okay? That's gigantic. And I said, it's God's gift of test for my self-control, because I am like, I wanna, okay, too much information, gross, okay. For the last few weeks, though, it's been just, actually a few months, just tracking along with YouTube and stuff like that, there's been just some amazing word coming at you guys, right? From all sorts of people. And I don't know about the today, okay? The topic is in the wilderness, and it really is a lot of overlap of my wrestling in the past few months. Of course, can throw back all the way, like my entire life timeline. But it's also really weightily in my spirit, a word for us in this time. And so that's my prayer. So be open to the Spirit, let's listen to Him. God, we ask for you to speak, cut through my words into our hearts. And we pray for your word to come in your full strength, gentle yet firm, deep, convicting but not condemning, comforting and consoling. We pray for you to speak into the recesses of our hearts. And we ask that what we bring, though it can never match what you have for us, we say, God, we bring our emptiness, and we ask that you fill in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in early church history, I'm going to start off with this image. There was a group of Christian men and women who left their cities, left everything, and they moved to the outskirts, moved to the deserts of Egypt, Syria, Palestine, from being persecuted for almost three centuries, right? When Constantine embraced Christianity, and the whole empire did so, it led to a lot of nominal Christianity, right? And so who used to persecute Christians now roll out the welcome mat, okay? And so these men and women responded to the call of the desert, right? People who wanted to commit themselves totally as followers of Jesus in his example of poverty, self-denial, of service, of love. Basically, when the world was no longer the enemy of the Christian, there was tempting conformity to the world, and they wanted to be apart, set apart from that. And there's a slide for that. And we're reminded of Romans 12, which tells us, right, to not be conformed to the patterns of this world. And so these desert fathers, who they came to be known as, devoted themselves to vows of austerity, right, and simplicity. And so a particular one of them called Abba Arsenius received three instructions in prayer, and he felt the Lord say to him three things as the life in a desert is to flee, to be silent, and to pray always. Three things. Essentially, solitude, silence, and prayer. Away from distractions, okay, and seeking a purity of heart and a constant humility from knowing the love of God. Right, catch that. Seeking a purity of heart and constant humility, knowing that they are loved by God. And these desert fathers have such an important perspective to offer for our time. In our society, which is really, there's so much compulsiveness, wordiness, casual words flung around, right? Self-promotion, relentless pursuits of all sorts of desires, affluence, objects, possessions. In Henry Nouwen's book, The Way of the Heart, which he writes about the Desert Fathers, he writes this. And this this portion, which I'm about to read to you, two quotes from his book, has captivated my heart for the last few months. Solitude is the furnace of transformation. And without solitude, we remain victims of our society and continue to be entangled in the illusions of the false self. Solitude is the place of the great struggle and the great encounter. The struggle against the compulsions of our false self and the encounter with the loving God who offers himself as the substance of the new self. Unpack that a little bit in your imagination. Solitude, that being set apart or entering a place apart, whether it's external or internal, a solitude, a coming away, a turning your gaze, a dedicated time, right? That focus and attention, solitude, being the furnace of transformation. Furnace, picture gold that is unrefined, entering, furnace, like a crucible, becoming refined over an extended period of time, impurities emerging over time, right? And being sifted away, furnace, right? Solitude being the furnace of transformation, not information, not good stuff, not all of that, not worldly wisdom, but transformation, which only really God can do. But we put ourselves in that furnace. Jesus himself entered this furnace, both literally, like from the passage that Violet just read for us, but also posturally, as a posture in his whole being, his lifestyle. Jesus entered this furnace. The clash is that we are offered so little from our culture with regard to the condition of our hearts, the condition of the human soul, the depravity of it, and tending to the health of our inner life. Most of culture is incompatible, in fact, hostile towards this. Where even where there is good stuff, the fact that, the pace of life and the lifestyle and the values and the systems of Babylon, right, is such that we truly have to seek a counterformation in order to keep that steadfast and faithful minority we are called to be. So much so that, in Nouwen's words again, even when we are not called to the monastic life, or do not have the physical constitution to survive the rigors of the desert. I mean, maybe some of you have. But I don't think I can survive the desert. We have indeed to fashion our own desert, where we can withdraw every day, shake off our compulsions, and dwell in the gentle healing presence of our Lord, increasingly conform to him in whose name we minister. Samuel Whitefield puts it like this in his book: the church is a wilderness people, and we must be reoriented to a wilderness mindset before Jesus return. You may not need to leave where you live, but we all need a radical reorientation toward the life of the wilderness, willing to live a lifestyle against the grain of the culture. Now, in my personal spiritual journey, John the Baptist was a very key figure around the time 2007 and 2008. Okay, I'm 44, let's do the math, okay. Then he's made a comeback last year because of some prayers that were prayed over me. So these last few months has been a time where I gazed at his life again and my journals. In his lifetime, he was that voice in the wilderness calling people to repentance. And this is not just people outside of the faith. This is his very own people, right? These were the people of God to repent, okay? To repent of their self-righteousness, their outward obedience, their seeming piety, okay? And there were those who responded to his call to the desert, right? Like the people of his time, John the Baptist beckons to us today. And he's calling us out of the civilization of sin, distractions, pleasures, death that masquerades as life. Think about that. And he calls us into wilderness of repentance and refinement, returning to God, returning to his love. And you see, I want to say here that, you know, like, wow, that just sounds really monastic to me, Janice. You see, the desert or wilderness is not primarily about being alone. Which I will say, when I was reclusive, most of the time, I just wanted to be alone. I wasn't being alone with God. And there's a difference. And it's not, you know, the wilderness is not really about an external location, but an interior space. The quiet is not so much of the ears, but of the soul. And beyond just not speaking, it is listening with your heart to God's heart and paying attention, a turning of our gaze, which necessitates a turning of your whole being. In a beautiful book I've been reading, and this guy's last name is just amazing, Paul Pastor, the book is called The Face of the Deep. And if you like poetic, you know, imageries and beautiful, like, words. It's a great book. He writes, "It is time for the wilderness. Somehow with the spirit, we must learn to enter a place apart." You can just sit with that phrase the entire week. What does it mean to enter a place apart? Come apart? Maybe. For all its difficulty, the sacred silence of our interior becomes the void, the good and empty place into which the Spirit can speak. Paul Pastor, right? Wouldn't I like that last name? Janice Pastor. Not PJ, JP. Does that not bring to your mind from Genesis, right? When into a void, into nothingness, God spoke. He created. He formed, he fellowshipped with men. The irony is that in the cacophony of sounds and voices of our lives, our hearts, bombarded with all sorts of things that vie for our attention, God wants to cut through this noise so that we hear the Good Shepherd's voice, so that we flourish in the wilderness of our age. Because if you don't recognize it, you are in a wilderness of some sort at all times. Actually, the question is, are we hearing him? It's time for us, from what I see, God has been working in our hearts, not just mine, many of you. And even in this period, the messages that you've been steeping in for the past few months, to heed the call to live into a more mature and resilient discipleship in the wilderness. Amen. Where God longs to lead us, draw us, woo us into experiences that bring revelation and intimacy, which is just not possible any other way. So we're going to look at Jesus testing in the wilderness. Mark 1, would you look at that with me? We see this wilderness account in 3 of the 4 Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke. And this wilderness account happened between Jesus moving out from obscurity, as it were, into public ministry. He got baptized, and then he had this wilderness test, and then he started his public ministry. So this temptation of Jesus, which is likely the heading that your Bible has, is a key event or a hinge. So to understand Jesus in light of this process before he launched into ministry and to understand him and his whole goal of his life is to understand this experience. It's a hinge event. Right before this, Jesus got baptized. John said, oh, no, you should be the one baptizing me. But Jesus said, no, you do it. Otherwise, we wouldn't have this passage. Think about it. So Mark is very chop-chop. Okay, very straightforward. And so by this point, just in chapter 1, just at this up to the point of baptism, Jesus has been stated, his identity has been stated 4 times in Mark 1. Mark 1:1, Mark says he is the Son of God, right? Mark 1:2-3, Jesus is the Lord because of the way Mark applied the prophetic scripts from Malachi 3, Isaiah 40. Jesus is the Lord, and John is the messenger sent ahead of the Messiah. Mark 1:7-8, he who is mightier than I, right, that's John talking about Jesus, his identity. Mark 1:10-11, the Spirit descending as like a dove, and a voice from heaven, beloved Son, I'm well pleased. So essentially, Mark testifies to Jesus, the prophets in the Old Testament testifies to Jesus, and now, the voice from heaven with John the Baptist, 4 times in Mark 1. If we zoom in just a wee bit into verses 9 to 11, see how Jesus was described. If it helps you get picture, imagine, get the whole vibe of this scene. Okay, Mark 1, verse 9. In those days, so Jesus has been, like, he's already talked about him. But come now, verse 9, Mark says, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. To give, it's like giving a sense of how ordinary this man is, okay? It's like nothing beautiful or special about his appearance, right? Isaiah 53. Nothing that is attractive about this man. He's just some guy from Nazareth of Galilee. He just comes and he's baptized by John. Who's John? John's nobody, right? And washed in Jordan, which is not even the cleanest river. But right after that, you get in verse 10 a sense of how matchless this man is. And when he came up out of the water, verse 10, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Verse 11, a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Combination of 2 Old Testament texts, very interesting. One is, you are my beloved Son, which talks about him being a victorious son. But then also the second part, with you I am well pleased, from Isaiah 42 verse 1, which is from a suffering servant text. So he is a victorious son and a suffering servant with whom I am well pleased. I mean, whatever it is, the contrast, the drama, the point is that he is no regular man. So at first you read that he's just this guy from Nazareth. Come to verse 10, the heavens split open, the Spirit like a dove on him, and a voice from heaven. Okay, it was following this, the hinge event then happened. Okay, so we now slide into that. We'll look at Luke 4 first. Luke 4, verse 1 to 2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. How long was he in the wilderness? 40 days, right? He fasted, okay, ate nothing. 40 days and 40 nights, tempted by the devil. He ate nothing. He was hungry. What an understatement. Scientifically, probably just organs being eaten up at this point, you know, not eaten. Is not funny. Mark words it this way, okay? Mark 1, verses 11 to 13. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was there 40 days. A couple of questions you might ask, right? Immediately, right after that, is like a mountaintop experience at the baptism, and then he's immediately driven to the wilderness. Drive him out? Like, why? Like escort? Walk with him, no, driven out, okay? The word there is, can be forceful, right? It can mean cast out, drive out, send away, or to lead one away somewhere with a force he cannot resist, okay? That's the word drive out there, and in Mark is the clearest, because in some of the other translations, he was led by the Spirit. In Mark, he was driven out, drove him out, the Spirit drove him out. Could it be that the reason this account is given to us is not just we can understand in greater measure Jesus, who he is, but also that as his disciples, we will experience God's love over us that does not preclude testing, but requires it, just like it did of Jesus. Let me repeat that. Could it be that this account was given to us, not simply so we can just understand who Jesus is, of course, that's a huge part, but also so that we understand, as disciples of Jesus, we will experience God's love over us, which does not preclude suffering, testing, but requires it. Mark doesn't give a lot of detail after that, what happens in the wilderness, but Matthew and Luke do. So we're going to spend a bit of time in Matthew now. You guys okay? Okay. Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 onwards. We're going to look there. You can look at you can scroll on your text. I might jump in there, but it's also up there. Okay. Now, Jesus was put to three tests, or at least that's what's recorded for us. Okay. And see how the devil outrightly strikes at his identity. If you are the Son of God, Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. If you are the Son of God, do this. If you are, right? Show it. Likely Jesus, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, right? Drove to the wilderness. If you are the Son of God, attacked right there. Jesus was probably at his weakest, not just physically. He's fasting super long already. He's not just hungry. Bread must have sounded very glorious, right? I'm starving after just one day. Right? I turn these stones into bread easy. I can do that. Most translations translate the Greek word perazo into the English word tempt. But I thought, you know, to better understand, we look at it alongside the word test, right? Like if you've been learning about fractions, which my kid has been, which I don't know how to teach. One of the ways to reveal whether you are really learning or not is test, by means of a test. It's not the only way, but it's a pretty good way. Think about when Abraham was tested, right? This is a tough passage, even for me. Like, why test the poor guy? Isaac, you know? But it was not because God wanted to trap him, but God had confidence in Abraham's character being tested, so he tested him. A test can be difficult, can be trying, but it is to reveal the truth. So in terms of studies, it reveals the truth of what you know, do not know, have not read, have not studied, you've been gaming or whatever, right? It reveals the truth. And in Abraham's case, it reveals the truth of character, right? Who you are. And what's more, while the devil is the tempter, how did Jesus get to the wilderness in the first place? The Spirit. The Spirit drove him there. So really, this is Jesus being led intentionally into a showdown, a confrontation, go through this test in order to reveal who Jesus is, to show the truth about who he is. It's not just about him, it's about God's people and all of history. Right. In the first test, Matthew chapter 4, 3-4, turn stones into bread. It would have been totally justified. He could have changed all the bread he wanted, fill up 12 bakeries. Okay. I mean, I'm glad Jesus didn't reply, man shall not live by bread. It's quite practical, right? We do live by bread. It's just not by bread alone. I mean, you know, Jesus was speaking to the very real need for food as a human need, but he's emphasizing the primacy of God's word for true, abundant life, right? To truly live, to truly flourish, we need more than food. We need the word that tells us truth, that reveals God, that talks about a bigger story of the purpose and meaning of our lives. And there is an emptiness that only God's words can satisfy. We need God to speak his word to us. That is what we really need, Jesus is saying. So man shall not live by bread alone, he says to the devil. Second test, throw yourself down if you are the Son of God. And this time, the devil says, because it is written, because it is written. Because British accent is the most legit. But legit is American, actually. Most valid. Okay. The devil uses scripture to tempt him. It seems he wants to appeal to Jesus' trust in the Father. Surely you trust that God will not let you strike your foot against a stone, right? Right? In the tone of, if you really trust him, you believe he won't let you get harmed, right? Not wrong. But Jesus responded with another scripture verse, not falling for the trap. We can trust God cares for us. That's the point. He knows what's ahead, even when you don't, right? So you can rest assured that if or when God needs to intervene, he will. You don't need to test. You need to try it out. He will do it. And we don't need to toy with the, like he likes to say since Genesis, did God really say? Did he really say that? So Jesus says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Third test. Worship me, Satan says. This time he offered all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Just need to bow down and worship me. This is exactly, though, if you think about it, a potential losing ground because this is Jesus' destiny. He was to inherit the nations and all the kingdoms of the world. He was to draw all peoples to himself, and all will know, every tongue confess, every knee bow to him. He offers to Jesus his destiny. You were born for this. Power and destiny are yours to fulfill, right? But to this, Jesus' rebuttal was firm. He said, you shall worship the Lord your God alone. Him only will you serve. Our purpose is in God's hands. And sometimes we, you know, don't realize it, but because of the pursuit of what we feel God has destined us to do, whatever he's called us to do, to accomplish what God has destined us, we try to bring it to pass our way, our time. But he will bring it to pass his way. Not by us seizing opportunity or helping God. You're never going to get there otherwise, the devil says. Then so be it. That's fine by me. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy all three times. Think about the book of Deuteronomy. Think about Moses and the people of Israel. Who comes to mind when I say that, you know, someone, a male, a son, went through the waters, came out of Egypt, and went into the wilderness for 40 years. Who was put into the river, passed through the waters, and came out of Egypt and went into the wilderness? Moses. And like Moses, here's Jesus, a son, out of Egypt, just went through the waters, and went into the wilderness 40 days. Think about the people of Israel, God's people, enslaved by their oppressors, Exodus from Egypt, passed through what? Waters. And they were in the wilderness for 40 years. But what happened? They failed. Over and over they failed the test. Like me. Failed many times. Listen to this passage from Deuteronomy 8. And you shall, this one is not on the slide, just listen. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Know that in your heart, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you, a loving discipline. And you know, many, many years, centuries after, God would recall this wilderness time with affection, despite their failure. It was a time God showed mercy in them, to them in the wilderness, despite their failures, their unfaithfulness, their grumbling. It was a time of great struggle, remember now, and also great encounter, right? With loving discipline, God forged a people for himself, fashioned them out of intimacy and communion and hardship in the desert, tabernacling among them. At the start, I talked about the Desert Fathers and we looked at John for a little bit. Maybe you're sitting there, well, you know, aren't there different kinds of wilderness? I mean, how long are we supposed to stay there? What are you talking about? Okay. The Desert Fathers moved to the desert. John never left it. Jesus was tested for a period of time there. But he was not just tested there. In his public ministry, he often withdrew to what is called desolate places in our English translation. Use the same Greek word as the word wilderness. Right, which can mean uninhabited place or uncultivated place, really, or even pasture in some contexts. Right, and so you see, like I said, he was literally in a wilderness, but he was also posturally seeking God in the wilderness, in prayer, always. So my question in your life, what has been your wilderness experience? My fear is that you've been wandering there without knowing. No, the thing is, as much as Israel failed, they knew they were in the desert. They knew they were in the wilderness. They knew the conditions were harsh. They knew food was scarce. They knew there was discontent in their hearts toward God. But if you're in the wilderness and not know it, and you're not responding or interacting with God in that context, what are you doing? There are different kinds of wilderness, perhaps. Wilderness of waiting, wilderness of grief, wilderness of contending for peace, reconciliation, all sorts. Wilderness of contending for healing. In what way is God speaking to you today through these words? Something pretty beautiful that we're not going to go into very much, but I thought some of you may want to go back and kind of meditate on this, is that the Hebrew word for wilderness, it has the same root as the word to speak. Wilderness, to speak. It's the same letters as speaking in Hebrew. Picture in the wilderness, God drawing his people out to hear him speak to them, his tender affection. In the wilderness today, what is God speaking to you about? When I look back on my journals the past few months, there have been periods of time I occasionally entered the place apart. And in the wilderness, there will be times that you and I will need to make deliberate choices, not in favor of our preferences, our comforts, our rights, but by God's grace, in favor of his will and his desire, a training in obedience, denial of something, fasting or letting go, weaning off of some distraction or comfort. I'm sure I hope you've experienced that before. Hello. If not, you've not been in discipleship. In the wilderness, there will be times you experience scarcity, poverty of spirit, all sorts of impoverished on the inside, lonely, painful, it's too dark, grief, waiting, contending, sickness, crisis, relational strife, all of that. I have experienced that, and I'm sure many of you have too. In the wilderness, there are times you feel so dry, so parched, God seems silent or far or both, and you're barely hanging in there. You feel rage, disappointment, hopelessness. You shake your fist at God or you slump next to a tree and think, I'm better off dead. I have done that too. It felt strangely drawing me closer to God than ever before. In the wilderness, the deafening quiet or the scorching sun exposes our desires for what they really are. Our motivations, our scaffolding, the compulsions of our false self, they have to come undone, confronted before God can shape them. God needs to expose them, not to himself, to you, so that you would allow him to fashion you into wholeness. In the wilderness, our abyss of darkness that we kind of gloss over in our daily life, our sins, our depravity, our need for God is so much more visible to ourselves, even to those close to us, if we would allow them close enough, so that we have to face them and, like gold in the furnace, become transformed by the grace of God in his timing, not into an entirely different person, but a truer version of yourself. Truer gold, as God intended. In the wilderness, the noblest of our pursuits become irrelevant. Our hope for safety become dismantled. Whatever we hang our security and confidence on, whether it's even very good things, they can become broken apart. Like Lego pieces that you have no idea where the instruction manual is and it just fell apart one day. It's like 1,000 pieces on the floor. Like, good gosh, what do I do with this? Totally gone, right? You don't know how to rebuild. God says, come apart. How do these sound to you? Will we embrace it when the Spirit leads us, drives us into it? Whether for communion and intimacy or testing to reveal our hearts so that we may hear him speak to us tenderly. I'll share not in much detail how my scaffolding fell apart in the past few months, just very broad details, because you don't need to know all that. You want, you draw me out for a drink, maybe 5 drinks. So in the past few months, part of my scaffolding that broke apart was me just realizing that all of my Christian life, because I went from someone who had no ambition and a sense of purpose and direction in life, when God apprehended my life, I was a very purposeful person. Not driven in some sense, but purposeful and intentional about several things. But in these past few months, the scaffolding fell apart is that these very things, the purposefulness, the convictions that I long held, that I thought was what God had shaped me into, he has deposited it, he has refined it, he has brought these convictions about. He is the source of that purposefulness. He broke it apart. No more. No more in that God would say, do these matter more than me? And I asked over and over in the last few months, Jesus, I don't know. They matter. They're who I am. Jesus says, no, I am who you are. And that's my scaffolding taken apart. And that's just one. It's pretty dark in the hermit cave, but there's a lot going in there, going on inside there. It's interesting because before I was exiting the city, one of the things God gave me awareness about is he brought me kind of like on a healing process in growing awareness of some of the family baggages that he wants to heal me more deeply of. You know, it's like an onion or like a spiral staircase in our healing journey with God. I'm sure many of you know this. He would sometimes bring you around to the same issues for healing, but deeper every time, right? And so he was doing that with regard to my attachment, a need for healing in that area from family. And so at the same time, God gave awareness, and I'm in this amazing community where I feel so safe. God took me out. I don't know if that makes sense to you, because it doesn't to me. But I know what God was doing now. He broke that scaffolding apart. So the awareness is good, and I'm going to continue healing you in that, Janice. But all you need right now is me. Man, that was hard. And another scaffolding was this. Sorry if it's too teary for you, just deal with it, okay? Third one, okay, last one, too intense. Another aspect, and there's a lot more, is that one of the scaffolding that God wanted to deal with is that all the ways I have sought and wanted to be faithful to Him about, God would say, in these very things that you want to stay faithful in so that you'll be faithful to me, they're not more important than me. I'm like, no. I don't want to shipwreck my faith. I still want to call you God. But He took that scaffolding apart. And the very ways I know how to be faithful in prayer, in scripture, I could pray nothing for a long, long time. Just silence in my cave. And I'm sharing this not to, like, there's nothing to brag about, seriously. This is pretty embarrassing. But I'm sharing this because I know, for one, many of you, you have scaffolding that you are either not aware of or you're pretty scared of dealing with, and you don't know what to do. But I'm telling you, in the midst of this desolation that was in that period, is this sense of joy as I came into hearing God say to me, I am all the aspiration you need in your life. It took me a while. And maybe it doesn't take that long for some of you. But for some of you, if you're taking a while, we can share a cave. Does the Son trust that regardless of the circumstances, they don't define who the Father is to Him? If you are the Son of God, change these to bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. God's going to rescue you, right? God can, but even if He does not, so be it. Daniel's friends, right? You could live or die. Our survival is not the sum of what our life is about. Our life has meaning because of the word God speaks to us, the Father speaks to us, whom we trust more than our circumstances, and they do not define the meaning of our lives and the destiny of our lives. Not only when things hit hard, but now, would you recognize the wilderness you are already in? The question is not, will you ever be in a wilderness? No. If you're asking that, wrong question, okay? The question is, do you recognize the wilderness terrain that you are in? And what are you doing? Are you wrestling with God in it? Or are you just glossing over it? I'm in an oasis of my imagination. I'm not in no wilderness. Right? Our faith is not one that precludes suffering and loss, but that we would worship unwaveringly in every circumstance. Nothing defines who you are more than who God is to you. And may our wilderness reveal our heart. That which we hold on to and cling on to becomes a who loves us beyond all measure. Can I ask that you stay in your seats or stand if you would like to, but we're going to come into a response time. I'm going to just lead you in a couple of prompts, questions, but now just really, if you haven't been, I ask that you tune in to God. Tune into His voice now. In the lowest of my time, there was a prayer exercise that I did. And I was asked to write, in your wilderness, What gifts do you want to thank God for? It took me half an hour to write this. Why? Because I'm like, God, you gave no gift. I sat there for half an hour. I'm like, God, there is no gift. But the silence matters. The solitude matters. Because God loves to know. He's still God to you. After half an hour, I wrote some. God, in my wilderness, you gave me gift of time, of silence, of comfort, of space. So I ask that you close your eyes, whether you're sitting or standing. Make sure that you are tuning in to God. Or maybe you're sitting here, but you don't know who God is to you. You don't have a relationship with God. You're here for whatever reason, but you're sitting here and you're listening to this. You can do the same. Today in the wilderness, what is God speaking to you about? Would you take this time, lean into that, and listen? No need for words unless they come. What is in this wilderness you are in? And as you come to recognize, identify this wilderness that you're currently in, either you note that down mentally or write it somewhere. What is this wilderness that you're in? Is it a wilderness of grief? Is it a wilderness of waiting? Is it a wilderness of just dryness? Is it a wilderness of disappointment? Is it a wilderness of just unfruitfulness? All sorts. Is it a wilderness of like, there's a lot going on. I just feel empty inside. I don't know why. Okay, identify that. Then the next thing I want to give you time for is, would you look at what is the, where's your heart at? What is the condition of your heart in this wilderness you've identified? Is your heart weary? Is your heart just longing to see God's face? But God, I'm longing. What is the condition of your heart? What could be some things that make it hard for you to even put words or acknowledge the condition of your heart? Is there pride? Is there resentment? Is there offense? Is there self-righteousness? Is there fear? Fear that you'll come apart and you go deep and acknowledge this, but hey, there is a cost of not going there too. for some of you, a handful of you, I feel there's an aspect of grief that you've been not attending to. And there's a sense of God just kind of bringing that to your mind right now as you do this time of response. And if that's you and God's bringing to mind an area of grief in your life, He's returning it to your memory, we'd love to pray for you at the end when we call for prayer. An area of grief that God is reminding you of, a loss that you experienced, and He's just bringing that to mind. Maybe you've dealt with it, maybe you've not, but if God's bringing that to mind, that's something that we'd love to pray for you about. Yeah. Besides that, a second burden that's been on my heart is just to say that, you know, we, you know, as a church, are we hearing God in the wilderness? And what I see is many of us are in just pockets of the wilderness, isolated. But I see God bringing kind of like a togetherness. In our individual wilderness, there is a corporate wilderness. And God is bringing us together in that place of seeking Him, of not being content with where you are in your walk with God, in your own, like how you are in your faith. And there's a sense for us as the city, you know, God is leading, driving us together, not alone, but together. So Jesus, we commit, we surrender with fear and trembling. For most of us, we surrender. This feels unnerving. There's some uncertainty. What is it we're surrendering? What does that look like? I want to know a bit more wilderness. I want to get a map, you know, find a compass, whatever. But in this time, we just want to say, Jesus, we're here. We surrender to this moment of tarrying. We surrender to You in this moment, simply this moment of response. Holy Spirit, would You lead us tenderly but surely to enter this place apart, enter knowing Your love becomes revealed. Your heart becomes revealed to us even as we bear our hearts before You. So Jesus, do as You wish. Have Your way in our hearts, Holy Spirit. We give thanks to You, Jesus, and we respond all of ourselves wholeheartedly to You this morning. In Jesus' name.